Thankful to have Elder Ronnie Carter with us tonight. Brother Carter's a good teacher. I always enjoy listening to Brother Carter's lessons, and I want you to pray for him as he comes to stand before us and again give your attention to the Word of God. Brother Carter is the pastor at Eastside Missionary Baptist Church in Franklin, Kentucky, and we're thankful to have him tonight, and you pray for him.
As the saved, we're not supposed to be jealous. We're not supposed to be envious. But as I look back there at Brother Skinner and him having completed the lesson already, I kind of feel both of those emotions right now. I've kidded with some of my brethren about a statement that we often make when we say we've getting ready to go preach, Brother Aubrey. I kid about this, don't I? And we all, a lot of times, will say, well, I've got to go preach. Well, we don't got to. We get to. And I am honored to be here tonight, and I just am, and I'm humbled by it. God has been so good to me. And the church means so much to me. And the church body, the members of the church, down through the years, from the time that I was at Bethel and all the good relationships that we had there, Brother Moran, and all the years that I've had the church is so important to me. And the church is made up of members. Pray for me tonight as I try to teach this lesson. The relationship among church members. What a subject. A subject that, as we look at, should be simple. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of a story about a man by the name of W. Clement Stone. And some of you may know who that is, and some of you may not. He was a self-made millionaire. He was the founder of the Combined Insurance Company. He was a man that was flamboyant. He went around, he wore a pencil-thin mustache and a bow tie. The finance reform on presidential elections is because of him, because he personally gave $10 million to President Nixon's re-election campaign. He was a man that was successful. He was a man that had authored several books and was in high demand as a motivational speaker. One of the sales conventions that he was called to speak at, he went there, and the subject there was the three elements that are necessary in order to become a successful salesperson. So after a glorious introduction, and a thunderous round of applause, he got up and he stood before the people and he thanked those that had invited him. And he recognized those in the audience that had been successful. And then he began his speech, and he began it with a voice that truly exemplified experience and success. And he said the three elements that are necessary in order to become a successful salesperson are see the people, and see the people. And then he sat down. You see, he thought that it was so simple, the subject that he had, that it was just would take too much of his precious time in order to give any more to that. But really, you see, when we think about it, the relationship between church members seems simple too. Turn with me, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to the 13th chapter of the book of John. And I want us to look at verse 31. And I questioned, and I didn't put this in my outline, but as I began to look at it, I thought, you know, this This is really important, and I wanted to deal with it as I thought about it. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you," now listen to this, "a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." If you take this passage of Scripture and dissect it a little bit, what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to go away. My personal presence is not going to be with you any longer. I'm leaving you here as a church. I'm leaving you here as this kind of relationship between individuals who are my disciples and my followers. And so I need to give you a new commandment. I'm not going to be physically in your presence anymore. So your responsibility, yea, your commandment is that you love one another. As a matter of fact, he went on in John 15, 12, and he said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." In 15:17, he said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." We are here tonight because we have a common relationship. It's a relationship not built on the blood that flows through our veins because of a common parentage in the earthly sense. But it is a relationship that is because of a blood that runs through our veins, because of a parental relationship spiritually. We are God's children. And we need to understand that. Now, I know that there are several churches that are represented here. It's my hope and prayer that each and every one of us, as we know the wonderful grace of God, when we go back to our respected churches, will understand that it is important in the bodies that we are in. And I thank Brother, I just thank the brother that came and as he taught us about churches and all the study that goes in to looking at what churches really are. Brother Skinner did an excellent job on that. And we look at that and we think, churches, what is the church? We can look at our covenant and we can see a little bit about it. We know it's not the invisible church of all that are saved, but it is that body in which we come together that we claim that is our membership in. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, is the membership of that individual body. Here at Fairview Memorial, the membership at Fairview Memorial, the wonderful relationship that Annette and I had when we were members here, the wonderful relationship that we had when we were members at Faith and on back through the years and now at where I serve as pastor. We are here to learn more about what God tells us about how we should interact in that relationship. Now, there is something special about the relationship when we come together collectively as God's saved people with a commonality that of belief. But you know, the main relationship that we have is when we go back to our homes, our church home, and we love those people there. We know that we're in a building and not a church. We understand that when we meet together as a body, we are meeting as a church. And we understand and are humbled by that. We know the importance of the church because we know that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So shouldn't we give deep, deep consideration to the subject and not just pass it off and say, love one another? That's easy for us to say. Jesus himself commanded that we love one another. But what does that mean? Is it just the emotions that we have? As we talked about in wonderful services, that we come together and it wells up inside of us and we want to go around and hug one another. We love shaking hands with one another. Sometimes tears come to our eyes. Is it just that emotions that we experience? I don't think so. I think there's more to that love than just emotion. And although that's really what we oftentimes put up there as the pinnacle. Remember the verse in the old hymn that says, give me that old time religion? It says, makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. But you know, what does that mean to love everybody? I'm here to tell you today that loving people is not simple. I'm going to confess something to you. Over the 45 years, I guess, right at that, that I've been a child of God and 30 years that I've been in the ministry, I have found something. It's hard to love some people. And I know that it's hard for them to love me at times. I've found that some people are much easier to love than others. As a matter of fact, there are some people that it's just plain hard to love. They may be saved, they may be members of the same church that I am, but they are hard to get along with. You see, they just don't think like I do. And so it's hard to love them. But it's still God's command through Jesus to do that and to love them. And so we need to do that. We need to be aware that as we come together as a church body, that we're supposed to love one another. Listen to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And I'm going to read this from the New King James. And the reason I am is because I don't want to have to translate charity. We know what it means, but I want to read it this way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. What Paul is saying here is, and you know, we could just kind of look at this, and what he is saying here is love is harder than speaking eloquently. It's harder than preaching great sermons. It's harder than knowing the Bible and the mysteries of God. It's harder than having faith, even beyond reason, that you can move mountains. He continues by listing the attributes of love. And I'm going to read from a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful, or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. That's what we're talking about the church. You see, Paul was speaking to a church, a sister church of Fairview Memorial, a sister church of Faith, a sister church of Old Union. He was speaking to a church and telling them what love is. I wonder what would happen if our churches today would be like that, if they could truly express these attributes of what love is in their membership relationship. What would it be like? You know that there are grudges in some churches. You know that sometimes when someone falters, someone else kind of smiles. You know that people who are kind of coming to church sometimes and they're kind of irritable and they're kind of touchy about things. I'll tell you a story, and I don't know, you know, I'm a big one on stories. I remember one time that there was a man that came to my church or the church I was pastoring, and just about every time he would come in, he was a good singer, and I would make over him, and we had asked him to sing. Well, one morning he came to our church, and because of some things that were going on, I didn't get a chance to get around to him and shake his hand. Guess what? He got mad at me. Because of that one time. You think he thought the best of me? You think that he was willing to be loyal no matter what the cost? Or do you think he had himself on his mind? Let's take a look at the definition of love. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the words appear, and these are the two primary ones. And that's phileo, which means to have an ardent affection or feeling. In other words, emotion, brotherly love. We think Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, or the church of brotherly love. But the other one is agapeo. And agapeo means to highly esteem. A word that means of high regard. In 1 Corinthians 13, the word is agapeo. It doesn't mean emotion. It means to hold each other up in high regard. By the way, the passages that I read in John, the word is agapeo. When Jesus was about to go away and leave his church here, he said, for you to hold your membership in high regard, to highly esteem them. That's my commandment that I give to you. Let's think about having high esteem or high regard for our fellow church members. Let me bring your attention to Matthew 25, 34 through 45. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Now listen to this. And the king shall answer them, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. This is the last dialogue that Jesus had with his disciples before his arrest. This is what he wanted to leave with them. The fact that these are the things that they need to do, and because they were going to be seated on the right hand of God, the place of preference, the right hand of the King of Glory. And what he says here in this last dialogue, he speaks of the reward of sitting on the preferred side of the King of Glory. He speaks several acts of kindness. He states that when we do them to the least of his brethren, we are performing these acts of kindness to Christ himself. He calls his disciples his brethren in Matthew 12:49, in Matthew 28:10, in Mark 3:34, in John 20:17. Listen to the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For it became him for whom all things and by whom all things in beginning many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the next time you're in church, your church, and you look over and see that person that may not be in a good mood because you're not in a good mood, or that person that voted differently than you on the placement of a piano or the color of a carpet or the call of a preacher, take another look at them. And remember, when you're looking at them, they are the ones that are included in that list who are called the brethren of Christ. And therefore, we are now treating them, and how we are treating them is how we are treating Christ himself. Look around tonight and don't see the person sitting next to you and how they look tonight, but see Jesus sitting next to you. How would you treat Jesus? I heard one person say one time, and they had those little things, and you know, sometime back, and it's maybe not as much of a fad now, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I had someone tell me, he said, don't tell me and ask me what would Jesus do, because that leaves it to interpretation. Look in the Bible and find out what he did do. And then you're on solid ground. You see, Jesus called his disciples his brethren, and said, when we treat them, his brethren, whatever way we're treating them, we are treating him. Sometimes I don't treat Jesus very well. Sometimes I'm ashamed of it when he calls it to mind in my life. And I'm reminded of that. Part two of my lesson, I called it this, the church as a relationship family. The passage that I read in 1 Corinthians is often used in marriages and in wedding ceremonies. But that's not where it was meant to be. It was meant to be not in the family between a husband and wife, but the family in the church. Now, I'm so thankful that my wife and I are on the same page when it comes to church. It would be such a handicap for me if she were not. And it would be such a handicap for her if I were not on her same page. The history of the relationship family is the first thing I want us to deal with. Brother Moran, when he gave his lesson on the relationship between husband and wife, and I began to think about that, I called him and talked to him about this, and it just blessed my heart as we talked about it together, and that's something that I encourage you to do is find someone that you can talk to Scripture about, and I've got several that I do, and Brother Moran happens to be one of them. But I want you to listen to this. In Genesis, we need to notice God's plan. Genesis 2:18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Now, then I want to go back to Genesis 1. And we know that Genesis 1 is the story of creation, and Genesis 2 gives more detail about Genesis 1. That's basically what it is. It's not two accounts of creation, it's not two different creations, but it's a more detailed account of the one creation. And so we have to understand that. And so sometimes we have to put that together. So in Genesis 1:28 it says, "And God blessed them after he made man. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish." The word actually there is fill, not replenish, but it's actually fill the earth. This idea of the earth having been recycled over and over again is not true. If you take a look at the scripture and take a look at the original language, there is no room for that theory at all. So listen to it. It says, "And replenish the earth," or fill the earth, "and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, what I want you to notice here is this. God did not intend for the earth to have only two inhabitants. Although he created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, in the first account of creation, before the fall, he said, "Fill the earth." He did not give Eve to Adam as only a helpmeet to meet his needs individually, but to create humankind so that God created us to be social beings. You know, there are very few Jeremiah Johnsons. And if you've ever seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. There are very few mountain men. There are very few hermits that want to live by themselves. God didn't intend for us to be that way. He intended for us to be social beings. There's a created need in our lives for fellowship of others. And we have a choice as to who we're going to fellowship with. The church, I believe, was given to us so that we might have things in common. Now, I'm not talking about the communal commonality that they had in the first church where they put all of their worldly goods together and shared them. What I'm talking about is that we might have a commonality of goals, of desires, of interests, and conversations, of affection and loyalty. When we look at that, then we understand what God did for us. He caused us to be that way. Listen to what Paul tells the church, what the church should be like in Ephesians 4, 24 through 32. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication," takes more than one for communication, "to proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto its hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave For even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Remember, Paul was speaking to a church, a sister church, the church at Ephesus. Now, yes, We use that as a cyclical. We understand that that is what's called a cyclical letter. It was spread abroad. But we have to understand that he was speaking to a church. And by him speaking to that church, he is also speaking to Fairview Memorial. He is speaking to Old Union. He is speaking to Mount Lebanon. He is speaking to Maple Grove. He's speaking to Eastside. He's speaking to us all, that we understand that we're to be tenderhearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. All right, some thoughts of relationship among church members. It should be a relationship of confidence in each other. One of the things that we need to understand is we're not perfect. We should be willing to confess our sins and express our needs to the individual, to our fellow church members. We tend to act as if we're a lot stronger than we really are. We don't like to share our weaknesses. I hold a master's degree in counseling, and in my counseling work and in what I've seen after that, we learn that individuals are experts at putting up walls so that people cannot break through them. And it's almost like we sit there and we cross our arms like this. And if you're a student of body language, when you see someone cross their arms like this, many times in certain instances, it means don't come into my space. Now, sometimes it's just habit. And I sit that way sometimes. And I hope it's not that way. But sometimes it means don't come into my space. But other times, it's not the crossing of the arms, but it's an imaginary wall or a real wall there. It's as hard as any brick wall. Don't come into my space. Don't tread on my territory. And it sometimes takes a long process of counseling sessions and techniques to tear down these walls. People don't like to admit that they are weak or that they are imperfect. Oh, we ask for our prayers, and we admit that we're sinners. But to admit that I sinned yesterday, and here's what I did, to someone in confidence, that's tough. And I want you to know that there's none of us that don't need to do that. I'm a sinner. But you know what the result of being a sinner is? I sinned. And I sin, and this is what I do when I sin. You see, we're still a lot like Adam. One person wrote it this way: there is within each of us a need to try to prove our sufficiency. We are driven to display total independence. We think it is a worthy feat. I suspect such a value system is a lingering scab from when we fell. You know, the fall we suffered in the garden a very long time ago. It is a subconscious desire we inherited from our great-grandfather, Adam. The desire to be like God, to be fully in control, to exercise adolescent autonomy. And even as believers, forgiven, followers of Jesus, our Adam-like attitudes raises its ugly head more often than we would like to admit. We resist admitting our need and asking for help. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word fault here is hamartia. It means a sin. It's the same word that is translated in the preceding verse, James 5:15, as sin. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You see, we've got faults. Our faults are not faults. Our faults are sin. And we should confess our faults to one another, our sins to one another. This is hard to do. But Jesus still taught it, that we need to do that. The next thing that a relationship should be is a relationship of forgiveness. This is hard to do as well, but Jesus still taught this as well. Listen to Luke 17, 3 through 5. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, you want to know how hard this is? Listen to what his disciples said. Notice that the disciples had a difficult time with this. And maybe we need to pray the same manner that they did. In the 5th verse, it says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Proverbs 27:17. I'm sorry, the relationship is one of strength for one another. 5 minutes, is that right? We need to know that. And I want to turn to Proverbs 27:17. We need to hold each other accountable in love. This includes the area of church discipline. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We cannot do this by keeping our distance. We need to get up close and personal, just as one blade needs to rub against the other in order to sharpen the two. This may also mean holding our fellow church members accountable for their actions. When we even begin to see them becoming weak, we need to begin the sharpening process. Don't wait till the blade is dull. Again, just a little sideline here. As a counselor, I've worked with many troubled marriages. One of the major problems that I have seen in most church members who are in marriage, have marriages that are in trouble, they wait until the marriage is in deep trouble before they will admit that there is really a problem. Unfortunately, many wait so long and that they are unwilling to make the changes that are necessary to save the marriage. The blade has become too dull to sharpen. The same is true with church members. Again, I'm going to use the New King James Version. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if an axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. I want to remind you again that this needs to be done in love. We need to go to those who are faltering and lift them up, but we need to do it with a broken heart. If we do this at the beginning of the slipping into the way of offense to the Lord's church, and we do it with a broken heart, I believe that in most cases, the need for church discipline will disappear. But we have to love that person. And you can't love that person if you don't know them. You see, it's the responsibility of a loved one to go to them. Someone that loves them and someone that they love to go to them. You know as well as I do that when an offense to the church comes so far that it must be handled in the realms of parliamentary procedure, it's normally gone too far to be fixed. Galatians 6:1-3 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Look at that last verse. When we go to someone and they perceive that we don't have to feel this way, but if they even perceive that we think that we are better than they are, the effects of that meeting are already in doubt. But if we go with a broken heart because of their condition or actions, and they can tell that we love them, not just by our words, but by our very demeanor, the Holy Spirit will have a better vessel with which to work. We must also remember that we are not above tripping and stumbling ourselves. Sometimes we need to have members come to us. We need to listen and not become stiff-necked. The Bible teaches us that it is easier to see the faults of others than to see our own. That's another reason for trusting the strong relationship among church members. Proverbs 27:6 Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Come to me. Tell me if I'm slipping. In conclusion, the relationship between church members is a love relationship. It is a relationship that can be of benefit, and if it's not a love relationship, it will be a detriment to the Lord's church. The Gaither Vocal Band sings a song, and I'm going to try it, and boy, I'm nowhere near as good as Bill Gaither. But it goes something like this. Loving God, loving each other, making music with my friends. Loving God, loving each other, and the story never ends. You see, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's going to be here until the end of time. But it's a love relationship. That's the way it's going to be in heaven. And that's the way that it should be here on this earth. Thank you for your attention. May God bless you.